Now we turn this evening once more to Revelation chapter 11. And we've been considering these last verses from verse 15 onwards to the end. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." Now, we've been talking about these pictures that were given to John with regard to time. What he is seeing is various photographs, as it were, various videos, if we prefer to look at it in our modern light, of what is to take place between the death of Christ and his second coming in judgment. And we were looking in this chapter at the two witnesses who were killed and whose bodies were left in the street. And the nations of the earth rejoiced over their death. And we try to see that in this context, that these two witnesses really represent the witnessing character of the Church of God. You see, in the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. And these two witnesses represent the witnessing character of God's church. After all, indeed, in the church itself there are two witnesses. There is the word of God, which is the one witness, and there are the people of God who are the other witness, who constitute the other witness. And so in the mouth of two witnesses, everything is established. And what we said was this, that when these two witnesses were killed, it means that there will come a time when the church will become almost extinct, if not extinct itself. And this will cause great rejoicing among godless people. And the nations will rejoice among themselves that they've got rid of this factor which disturbed their conscience. And now they can do what they like. But as we saw, it was only for a short time that these witnesses were dead, because suddenly there was a resurrection. And the two witnesses came alive. And then they were taken up to heaven. In other words, this is a view of the rapture of the Church of Christ, that at the end of time it will be caught up and taken to heaven. Well, now, what John is seeing here is this. It's our Lord who's speaking to him. And our Lord is saying to John, "Now, John, you will wonder what the church is going to do in heaven. Well, let me show you." And so he shows John what's happening in heaven. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And we were asking ourselves, what is the theme of this song that was being sung in heaven? It goes on to say, you see, that the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. And we have said before, and I say it to the point of perhaps tiring you, these 24 elders are the representatives of the Old and New Testament churches. The 12 children of Jacob represent the 12 tribes of Israel, which represents the Old Testament church, and the 12 apostles of Christ represent the New Testament church. And so these 24 elders fell down, in other words, the whole church of God, taking in the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, fell before God and worshipped him, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." We were talking about this, that the theme of that song has to do with the coronation of Christ. This coronation is going to take place. We speak about coronations in the world, and we like to perhaps watch on videos these coronations of the past. It may be the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. All the fuss that was made, rightly so. She was being handed, as it were, the nation. It was being entrusted to her for her to rule over it. And here is a day coming when Christ will be crowned, when his coronation will take place, when the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ will be there, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is the theme of the song in heaven. And it was as if Christ Jesus was saying to John, "Ever remember this, that my cause is all victorious. You may have seen me in my humiliation. You may have seen me crowned with thorns. You may have seen me enthroned on a Roman gibbet. You may have seen my body placed in the tomb, the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You may have seen me mocked by Roman soldiers. You may have seen me, as they did obeisance to me at that time, in mockery. But John, I tell you this, the day is coming when the nations that are mine will be gathered there, and they will cast their crowns before me. And you will not see me in my humiliation, but you will see me in my glory." That was the theme of the song. And then also we were considering this, that the theme of the song had to do with the omnipotent power of Almighty God. "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, which art and wast, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." You see, sometimes we think that Satan is all-powerful. Sometimes we get carried away in this age of ours by imagining to ourselves that the victor in it all is the devil. And we are forgetting, you see, that God is on the throne and that God is all-powerful, and that one day we will see it not from the vantage point of earth, but we will see it from the vantage point of heaven. Because so often as you and I look at the situation of our times, we are looking at that situation with these earthbound eyes. And with my eyes, I can only see what's there before me, and it's so limited. I can only see just a short distance before me with these eyes of mine. Of course, as I'm talking to you, you may have better eyesight than I have, but you're only seeing a limited thing as well. But it's as if Jesus was saying to John, "Come up here. Now look at it. Look at it from the vantage point of heaven. And do you not see the great power of God? Do you not see how God is in control of all things?" Where now is the proud boast of the devil who tempted our Lord by taking him up into a very high mountain and showing him the kingdoms of the world and offering him them? All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. But you go on reading through this book of Revelation, and what will you read? The devil cast into the bottomless pit, finished, ended. He couldn't give Christ a kingdom. He didn't have that authority. He didn't have that power. The only one who could give Christ a kingdom was God himself, his Father. God, who had said to his Son in prophetic terms through the words of the psalmist, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." That's the power of God. But another theme in the song of the church in heaven has to do with the righteousness of God's complete and final judgment. What does it say at verse 18? "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And so here is another theme in the song which has to do with the righteousness of God's complete and final judgment. You see, people are saying today, well, the world has gone on as it always has done, and there is no difference. And what are we getting excited about? Nothing's going to happen. We'll just live out our lives. We will die, and that's all there is to it. Is it? Is that all there is to it? You see, people today are like they were in the days of Peter. You remember how skeptical they were in his day, and he speaks about it. They said, as Peter points out in his epistle, that they were saying in his day, "Where is the promise of his coming? Here is Christ who said he was coming back. Well, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." It's always been like this. It always will be like this, they were saying in the days of Peter. That's what they're saying today. Ah, but John is being made to understand by Christ that a day has been appointed when he will return. He will return to the earth, this very earth, this very world that we are peopling at this moment. The same Christ who went to heaven will come back down here again. And when he comes, why and for what reason? That's a question, isn't it? You're saying Christ is coming back to the earth. Well, why should he come back to the earth? And what is he coming back to the earth for? He's coming back to the earth for the purpose of righteous judgment. That's why he's coming. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And so what we are being reminded of here in these words in the theme of this song is the day of the resurrection. And that day of resurrection will come. You say, do you mean to say that there is going to be a day when dead bodies will rise from their graves or wherever else they've been put? That is precisely what I'm saying. I'm saying this to you, that that cemetery at Tomnahurich will burst open one day. That cemetery over there at the chapel yard where the old Free Church used to worship at communion seasons 100 years ago, that cemetery is going to burst open. These old cemeteries by the telephone exchange will burst open. And every other place where there is a cemetery will burst open. The dead will rise. Whether the dead are in the seas or in the earth, it's immaterial. Whether they've disintegrated through the natural process of their bodies fading away in death, or whether they've been destroyed by fire, it's immaterial. They will be resurrected when God's appointed time comes for resurrection. And just as you were not here 100 years ago, and you certainly won't be here in another 100 years from now, and neither will I, but the God who put us here tonight is able to bring us back when he wills. This is what resurrection is all about. You say, well, what happens at death? Well, it's simply a natural thing that happens at death, isn't it? There, you've watched someone dying, haven't you? And as you watch death creeping over them, and the loosening taking place between this world and the next, all that you are left with at the end is a body that's lifeless. But the spirit has gone. The spirit that really made the body live, it has gone. And where is that spirit? That spirit is in the world of spirits. It's in a disembodied state. We were taught in systematic theology about the intermediate state. You know what the intermediate state is? It's the state between the time you die and the day you are resurrected. That is the intermediate state. It's not the complete state. It's only an intermediate state. And in that intermediate state, the disembodied spirit is either with Christ, which is far better, or in eternal misery, which is terrifying. But then the day will come when these disembodied spirits will come back. And these bodies which were laid in the graves will be resurrected. And the reunified body and spirit will stand before God. Because let's remember this, a disembodied spirit is unnatural. That's what the Apostle Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he talks about, if our earthly house be dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's not the perfect thing, the disembodied spirit. It will only be made perfect when it has returned to its body again. And then when that resurrection takes place, when the spirit is reunited with the body, that's when we will all stand before the judgment bar of God. What will it mean? I used to sometimes listen to some of the old people saying, oh, the Lord's people will never face another judgment. Ah, that's quite true up to a point. See, the argument has always been, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, to receive what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. Well, why will the Lord's people appear before that judgment bar? Is it in order that their sins will be exposed to the world around them? Is it in order that God might take satisfaction by saying, "Do you see this man? Do you see his past record of sin? There it is." No, not at all. We believe that when God's redeemed people stand before the judgment bar of God, it's for the purpose of acquittal. In order for God's people to be openly acquitted and acknowledged openly by God that these people are his people, and that these people have been redeemed at great cost, and the cost was no less than the blood of his son. And you know, when that day comes, if you and I are among the redeemed of God, we will be there seen by others to be the heirs of heaven. And those around us will look upon us and say, "An heir of heaven." There at that bar of God, as it is put here, just let me point it out to you in verse 18. What does it say? The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants. See the categories? Unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Oh, they're going to be there to receive the reward. All who fear the name of God, both small and great. And here at this point I interject to ask a question. And the question is simply this: do you come into any of these categories? If you do, oh, what a blessed future awaits you. Death will have no terrors for you. The grave, no victory to boast in. But we have to remember this, that just as the believing dead are rewarded, so the unbelieving dead are punished. God will destroy those who by their sinful doings destroy the earth. And you see, it's sin that destroys. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And what is it that is destroying the earth? It's sin. Sin perpetrated by men. That's what's destroying the earth. And one day God will destroy those who by sin have destroyed the earth. You know, let's go back to the Bible to see if we can verify these things. I read to you from the book of Daniel this evening, the Old Testament. And just let's recall what Daniel had to say as he looked down the vista of the years and saw this day that we are talking about approaching. He tells us this, and let's mark it well. This is from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I used to sometimes listen as a student to some arguing in the university that there could be no such thing as a resurrection. Well, because it was never mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. "There shall be a time of trouble," said Daniel, "such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's what Daniel saw. Just the very same thing as John saw here. And then I read also this evening, just to confirm this, what our Lord tells us in his warning about that coming day of judgment that he speaks to John about here, and how vividly he describes it for us in these words in Matthew 25. This is what Jesus said to his disciples, to those who listened to him. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Oh, you know, my dear friends, I do wish that people would listen to the words of Jesus. And I do wish that our religious leaders, especially those who profess themselves to be Christian ministers, would just go back again and to read what their master has had to say. Would they not come to their pulpits different men, with a different message, with an urgency? But instead of that, you almost feel that what they are saying today is, oh, that's too harsh, we can't say that to the people. People don't like hearing that sort of thing. Well, they didn't like hearing it being said in the days of our Lord, but that didn't deter him. And so he told these things, and they are there for us today. How necessary it is to be reconciled to God through the redeeming work of Christ. And there is no reason why we ought not to be reconciled, because the benefits, you see, all the benefits of our Lord's death are offered to us in the gospel. And they become ours when by faith we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we ask ourselves, have we done that? Have I accepted Christ as my Savior? I need him. He doesn't need me. Christ doesn't need me. I'm just a nothing. But oh, I need Christ. I need him more than anything else. I need him, I might even say, more than the very breath that I'm drawing at this moment. I need Christ if I'm going to be saved and have peace with God. But just one thing more that John saw in heaven. He was listening to this song, and we've been looking at the theme of the song. But in the last verse, it also tells us that he saw this, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. You see, having listened to the adoration of God's people in heaven, John now beholds the temple of God in heaven. And there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament and lightnings and so on. You know, on earth, The name of our God is blasphemed continually. On earth at this moment, the word of God is discredited. And on earth, the church is persecuted in one form or another. And indeed, it would appear that with the death of the two witnesses, there will be this time of spiritual darkness over the earth when God will not be in all the thoughts of men. But you know, thankfully, that's only going to be for a very short time, 3.5 days, it says here. And then, thankfully, after these 3.5 days, this historic time factor that you and I are in, this historic time scale will give way to the eternal order. And when that will take place, God will be revealed to us in all his glory. I like the way, you know, it's put with regard to Samuel Rutherford, the old Scottish Covenanter. You remember how Mrs. Cousins puts it in her poem on the various things that he said in his letters. And she puts it like this: soon shall the cup of glory wash down earth's bitterest woes. Soon shall the desert briar break into Eden's rose. The curse shall change to blessing. The name on earth that's banned be graven on the white stone in Emmanuel's land. So that day is coming. And in heaven the apostle sees it when he sees the temple. And bearing in mind the symbolic nature of the vision, what John sees when he sees the temple is really this. He sees the dwelling place of God. That's what the temple means. The dwelling place of God. And just as the tabernacle in the wilderness was made up of two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place, so the temple which was structured by Solomon was on the same lines, made of two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place, these two compartments divided by a curtain. And in the most holy place was kept the ark of the covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence. And into that most holy place only the high priest went once a year with the blood of atonement to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And you remember when Christ died on the cross. It tells us that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. In other words, with the death of Christ, reconciliation between an offended God and guilty sinners was brought about and established by Christ himself in his death. And there was no longer any need for a barrier. And that barrier was taken away, and access to God was freely available through the mediatorial work of our Lord. Christ, says the writer to the Hebrews, has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And by the atoning work of Christ, what Christ has done, he has brought us to God, and he has opened heaven for us. So the temple, the place of God, which prefigured heaven, has been opened. Heaven now has come in, is now the reality, the place where God is, where God's glory is revealed, and where the blessings of God's covenant are experienced to the full and in all their wonder. Lightnings, thunderings, earthquake, hail, These are things that are associated with divine power. And so when John saw the temple opened in heaven and the Ark of the Testament exposed, what John really saw was this God's dwelling place. God's presence. God's power. It was as if Jesus was saying to John in this revelation, John, you only saw me in my humiliation. Now do you see what I've worked for? Do you see what I've accomplished? Heaven is open for you. The presence of God is awaiting you. And you will experience the amazing power and blessings of God when you arrive here. Well, I have to close. One day, our present dispensation will come to its close. I don't know when. No one does. But when that day comes, when the dispensation closes, Christ will return in judgment to reward every man according to his deeds. Some are going to be confirmed in glory. Others will only experience the terrifying torment of hell. What about us? That's the question. In other words, I ask you this, where will death find you? You know the answer, don't you? Are you ready? If you accept Christ as your Savior, you are ready. If you accept Christ as your Savior, oh, what a day awaits you. You will see him. I'll put it this way as I close. Some beautiful words. They are really very beautiful. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we can never cease to wonder at the marvelous salvation that thou hast procured for sinners like ourselves. We are unworthy, O God, of thy grace and of thy mercy. But we thank thee that just as thou didst touch the leper, and as thou didst give an assurance that the leper was clean, thou art passing by each one of us, and if we are prepared to receive thy touch, the leprosy of sin will disappear, and we shall be clean. Be with us now, take us to our homes in safety, and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.